Children are a blessing from God, but when parents reject and ignore His wisdom in teaching about parenting, children can grow up to be a curse to their parents and to the world around them. What does the Bible say about parents and children, education, and child discipline? Pastor Bob Enyart covers this powerful and critical topic in his teaching series, Raising Godly Children. Order by calling 800-8-ENYART or online at kgovstore.com.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. At our church, we don't pass the plate. Now, most churches pass a collection plate. There's nothing wrong with doing that. That's perfectly fine. But we haven't for years. We meet in Arvada, Colorado. We haven't passed the plate because many unbelievers criticize us, Christians, and they say the church is all about money. So for that reason, we don't pass a plate. And the last time an unbeliever trusted in Christ at one of our church services was just a couple weeks ago. Praise the Lord. And so whatever resistance he had to the gospel up until that day in his life, a part of it might have been churches are all about money. And here was a church that didn't pass a plate. We had a box in the back of the church. Well, that brings us to another topic, and that is tithing, tithes and offerings. Many Christians, of course, have been taught that we should tithe, give 10% of our income to the church. And there is a book out called Freedom to Give, The Biblical Truth About Tithing, and it takes a rather startling position on the topic. Yet it's a thoroughly biblical book, and the author is Daniel Minnick. Daniel, welcome to Bob Enyart Live.
Thank you, Bob. Thank you for inviting me on the program.
Well, you're very welcome. Daniel, your book does not take the standard Christian approach to the subject of tithing. And of course, you know what the Bible says about, well, there's a warning in Malachi in the Old Testament 3:8. That we shouldn't rob God. And you give your tithes and offerings in part because you don't want to rob God. Now, I know you know that verse. I think that's the first verse you mention in your book. But so could you give us an overview of your understanding of the topic of tithing, and then let's talk through your book.
Yes. Well, Malachi chapter 3 and verses 8 through 10 is a very often used text, but it is definitely taken out of context. And if you look at the whole context of that passage, you have to find out what is a tithe and what is an offering, to whom was Malachi speaking. And of course, we know that this is talking about the law, and the real context of that is actually in the definitions in the law, and in especially the book of Nehemiah, where we see an account of there's this renegade priest, basically, named Eliashib, who is allied with Tobiah of the Canaanites through a marriage relationship. Mm. And we'd have to get into everything about the storehouse chambers, but basically this was tithing was from the crops and livestock in the land of Israel, and the storehouse were chambers set up by King Hezekiah in returning to the law. And these were not the tithes, like the full tithes of the people that were brought there. These were only small portions for courses of Levites and priests who would rotate about twice a year and serve. And if we look at the context, if we look at the full book of Malachi, we see that it is actually addressed to the priests. And this is a condemnation to the priests, in fact, that they were stealing sustenance from the Levites.
Wow, that's a very different perspective. I know that throughout the Old Testament, of course, through much of it, God is talking to Abraham and Abraham's descendants, the nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. And much of what he commanded Israel is no longer explicitly applicable to the body of Christ today. So that is one consideration when people come to Denver Bible Church and they're surprised that we don't pass the plate. And then they ask about tithing. And we say, well, we don't believe that the Bible teaches tithing for the body of Christ. We believe that giving 10% was God's command to Israel. And you have to look at the Bible carefully to see which commands to Israel cross through the covenants and the dispensations and are applicable today and which are not. And so we've come to understand and then to teach that tithing is not for us today, but it was for Israel.
Yeah, and interesting about that is that, you know, with the research in my book, when you actually look at what tithing actually was in the law, both in the Old Testament and the sparse mentions in the New Testament, it doesn't necessarily have to be from a dispensational case to present the argument against what is taught as tithing today, namely as 10% of someone's net or gross plus benefits monetary income. You know, that was never found anywhere in the Bible under any covenant or dispensation. So, like, as a dispensationalist, you know, you would definitely argue that tithing is not for the body of Christ. And even with the research in my book, you can be a covenantalist and realize that that tithing was only for the old covenant. It was not in the new covenant. I mean, we look at, you know, the old covenant was based on the Levitical priesthood, but in Hebrews chapter 7, we look at the differences between the old covenant and the new covenant. We find that Jesus Christ is the priesthood of Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek replaces the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. And the Levitical priesthood was sustained on the tithes of crops and livestock from the land. But we look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verses, several verses here, verse 5, we see it says, "And verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham." And we follow down to verse 12, it says, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." And we look down in verse 18, it says, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, or mentioned before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof." So even, you know, it doesn't matter what scriptural hermeneutic one takes, one has to realize that there's nowhere in the Bible it teaches what people teach today, that you owe some kind of tax from your monetary income. And since tithing was only for the old covenant, even a covenantalist who believes are in the new covenant would realize that we're not required to tithe.
Now, I would like to emphasize what you just covered there from Hebrews chapter 7, because this is such a significant truth. And in fact, you read Hebrews 7:12, and I think this is a verse that 99% of Christians have never heard. They don't know it exists. And they are stunned and they have to think about it. Let me read that verse again.
Okay.
"For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law." So the priesthood changed. God said to Israel that of the third tribe of Jacob, there are 12 tribes in Israel. The third was Levi. And in Levi, there was Aaron, Moses' brother Aaron. And it was Aaron and his sons who would be the priest. And so that priesthood, that was the priesthood of God on earth until Jesus Christ came. He is of a different tribe, the tribe of Judah. He is the great high priest. And no longer is there a Levitical priesthood or an Aaronite priesthood that is operative on earth with God's blessing. It doesn't exist. It is now Jesus Christ. He is, as the Bible says, the mediator between God and man. So the priesthood changed. Therefore, the laws that are relevant to the priesthood Of necessity, they had a change also, and one of those laws happens to be tithing.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly what this passage teaches.
So now, what is the actual consequence to the Christian who says, you know what, I don't think the Bible says that I have to tithe? What is the consequence to that Christian, and what is the result to the church that teaches you don't have to tithe?
Well, we understand, of course, that we have the Holy Spirit today, and it is the Holy Spirit inside us that leads us to give, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, that we're to give cheerfully and not of necessity, not grudgingly or of necessity. Now, if we are to owe a tithe to the church, that can definitely conflicts with what Paul said, that, not to give of necessity. And, of course, some people try to say that he's referring to giving above the tithe, but, if we look at the context of that, that's in the context of meeting remote needs, is meeting the needs of the saints in the Jerusalem church who are undergoing a famine. And what's interesting about that, these people were struggling, and yet Paul told the Corinthians here to give not of necessity, but cheerfully and abundantly, and for God loves a cheerful giver. So we're definitely told to give, for the furtherance of the ministry and to meet needs, especially to target needs. We need to know what those needs are, and we need to meet them. But there's no threshold, there's no magical threshold of 10% of your income, which is not found anywhere in the Bible.
Now, Daniel, let's talk through that part a little further. As the pastor of a Bible church, Denver Bible Church, I've had occasion over the years where a couple, they're attending the church and they're struggling. Maybe the husband had a good job. That company went under and he's now got a job where they're barely making ends meet, and we're counseling, and their finances come up and they're having a very difficult time just paying the rent, the gas, and the food. And they'll talk about being discouraged, not being able to donate to ministry, whether to the church or Colorado Right to Life, the personhood amendment, the March for Life coming up on the 21st, Saturday, January 21st. And so I will say to them, well, you guys attend our church. First of all, I want you to know that there is no burden. You don't have to be stressed out that you're not able to give 10%. There is no 10% command in the Bible for the body of Christ. I realize you take that further, but that's what I will say to them. And God wants you to take care of your wife, take care of your children, a roof over your head, food on the table. And so these are your primary requirements. And then there will come a time when you could give more and give abundantly to our ministry or to other ministries. But right now, you might want to give a stipend. You might want to give something small so you are remembering the Lord, but do not feel it is wrong. It would be putting a burden on you that God doesn't want put on you for you to think that you have to give substantially during this time to our church.
That's exactly right. And, where Jesus told his disciples about the, as they're observing the widow giving her mites, yes, she gave all, but in relatively speaking, that was not much compared to, what the Pharisees were putting in, and these were basically contributions to the temple. These were not tithes, but, some people, of course, will take that and say that.
And say that when you're struggling with kids and a wife, you should give everything you have.
Yeah.
Which, of course, would be inappropriate. But that would be the direct application there. Everything you've got left. Clean out your wallet. Clean out your bank account. Give it all to show your faith. But I don't think that that's what God is calling us to do, to show our faith. God wants us to use the mind that he's given us and be responsible. And let's say you have people coming to the church that are well off or wealthy, and they give 10%, say, maybe at another church, where they teach tithing, they give 10%, when really they could give far more. Mm-hmm. So they give 10%, they go home, and they think everything is fine. And another family is struggling, and they feel condemned because they can't give 10%. Mm-hmm. It seems like this method where you can use a calculator to determine whether you're obeying God or not is missing out on the relationship of Christianity.
Yeah, and if you want to get to the nitty-gritty and realize that the modern teaching is totally unbiblical about 10% of your income, you know, what constitutes income? I mean, you think when you try to file your, you know, income tax, you think of the IRS code, and, you know, the printed bound version of that could be considered wielded as a weapon of mass destruction, basically. But, you know, when you try to think of, okay, what constitutes income? You know, I give an example as a challenge. Okay, so say someone offers you a dollar bill. You know, do you need to tithe on that? Well, of course, that's part of your income. Well, you know, what if that person instead has you choose, you know, do you want the dollar bill or do you want a candy bar, you know, that's worth a dollar bill? Mm. And so, you know, if you decide to take the candy bar, now you're supposed to tithe on that, you know. Mm. Okay, so if you take the candy bar, do you have to dig up a dime somewhere and put that in the plate, or do you break off a tenth of the candy bar and put that in the plate?
Yeah.
I mean, when you try to think about, you know, how do I actually obey this command? Because just like trying to pay your income tax, you know, it's like probably very few people are in full compliance with the whole code. Now, if you try to take the idea of an income and, you know, the amorphous
only
subject that is income and try to figure out, okay, what do I calculate? How do I deal with all the benefits?
The only person who ever accurately did his income taxes was Felix Unger on The Odd Couple with Oscar.
Yeah, that sounds about right.
But so, Daniel, in my lifetime, there was a 90% top tax bracket in this country. There are horrendously high tax rates in Europe. We have tax rate creep here in this country. And you hear televangelists saying, well, do you tithe on your net or do you tithe on your gross? And I think it's very manipulative when they say, well, do you want God to bless your net or bless your gross? And so if you live in a country with high tax rates like we have, so let's say the government is taxing you 90%, which was the highest our federal tax rate ever got in this country before Kennedy said he would lower them. And if I recall, Republican Senator Bob Dole at the time was against lowering the tax rates. I remembered that when he ran for president. Most Republicans forgot that.
Mm-hmm.
But if the government is taking 90% and then the church says, well, you owe us 10%, and, you know, you really worked hard all year, and you end up with literally nothing, nothing. And the government's not going to say, well, don't pay us that much. And the church is not going to say, well, don't pay us that much. You and your family would end up on the street.
And it's interesting you brought up about the net and gross. Basically, some people, you know, there's kind of a mini debate in the realm of trying to define the tithe according to the modern, unbiblical definition of income and, you know, about, are you supposed to tithe from your net and from your gross? And some people say from your gross because God wants off the top, and they basically justify that by trying to say, you know, use the argument from first fruits, which of course, you know, that definition of first fruits is wrong because in the law in Deuteronomy chapter 26, there's actually, you know, part of the chapter deals with the year of tithing, like every 3 years, there is a special tithe to the poor and associated vow, like I have not eaten in my morning and so on. And then there's also part of the chapter dealing with first fruits, and first fruits was actually at the beginning of the harvest. Tithes for the annual festival was at the end of the harvest. So these are two entirely different concepts in the Bible. The first fruits were, a small portion of the beginning of the harvest that the Israelite would put in a basket, bring that to the priest at the sanctuary and basically give it to the priest and, of course, repeat a specific vow there. And, you know, so first fruits and tithes are completely different things, but you know, where people misunderstand first fruits and they try to argue that you tithe from your gross income based on first fruits when they totally misunderstand that.
Well, I think it's very manipulative for a minister to ask, do you want God to tithe your gross or your net? And likewise, when they look at Deuteronomy 14, which in my experience, when I listen to a teaching on tithing, they do not deal with the substantive verses on tithing. They deal with the few proof texts, which are taken out of context. But I've heard people teach that when the Bible says, like in Deuteronomy 14, every third year you store up the tithe and you use it for the poor and the hungry, so from your hand to their hand, I've heard them say, well, the Bible actually teaches you're supposed to give three tithes, and that's 30%. And so if you're only giving 10%, you're really getting away with. I mean, that's how bad I've heard it in my own life.
Yeah, and there's so many different interpretations of the three tithes. And I've heard one where people say, well, argue from the one tithe, the Levitical tithe, where that's the one that God says it is holy unto the Lord, and say, well, the other two are obsolete, but that's the one in effect, and that's how they justify the 10%. But
yeah,
there's other things, you know. I mean, since you have two different tithes, you know, the annual tithe for the festivals and then a specific tithe for the Levites in Numbers chapter 18, and then you have the third-year tithe defined at the end of Deuteronomy 14 and also in Deuteronomy 26, actually, you know, since you have two full tithes and then one that's every 3 years, it kind of amounts to, you know, what some would calculate as 23%, which still is not accurate because this is not income-based. You know, so you can't, it's harvest-based. It's basically not from income. It was from, you know, what increased annually in the harvest. So, you know, say a landowner could have income and outgo because, you know, they used money. You know, they didn't trade in animals. They had money. I mean, in Genesis alone, we have about over 30 references to money. So
sure,
money was something that people used since the beginning of time.
And for example, all the many coins that are mentioned in the Bible, all of them have been found by archaeologists. They're in museums. You could purchase them even on the internet, original coins. And compare that with the Book of Mormon, which Mormonism is a cult. It's not a true Christian denomination. And no archaeologist has found any reference to the monetary units mentioned by Joseph Smith in the Book of Mormon, because that's all made up. It's not real history. But I mention that because the Mormons are very good at tithing.
Yes.
Mormons tithe, and because of that, the Mormon church is loaded. It's got a lot of money, but it's not an indication of spirituality if you can use a calculator and then give 10%. You could be a cultist. The Mormon church is not a Christian church because of its belief that there are potentially many, many gods, and our God, the Father, is potentially one of many gods. So that's not a Christian doctrine. They're outside of the fold. And so giving 10% might puff you up and make you feel self-righteous, and it might be very religious, but it's not a sign of spiritual maturity.
Yeah, and definitely, and some people kind of put that as an upper limit. I mean, I know a lot of preachers that preach the tithing, the modern monetary income tithe doctrine, will try to argue against that, but sometimes what I observe that people who do their calculated tithe, you know, actually treat it as, you know, it's basically checking an item off the list to make yourself right with God. And then I notice when, say, missionaries come in the church, you know, the same people might not, you know, give generously to that because they thought they've already done their tithe. So it becomes a restraint in that way, instead, mm-hmm. you know, a hindrance to giving cheerfully and liberally, and especially targeting needs, as we find in Paul's epistles.
So we're speaking with Daniel Minnick, and that is spelled M-Y-N-Y-K. Daniel, we'll put a link to your book, Freedom to Give, on the show summary for today's program at KGOV.com. But a principle that we've taken out of Deuteronomy 14 at Denver Bible Church, we've taught this. When the Bible says for Israel under the old covenant, and they had some form of tithing, obviously, every third year you shall take your tithe and use it for the stranger, you know, the orphan, the widow. We've said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Determine how much money you're able to give toward ministry. And then you have that amount of money, whatever it is. If it's $1, $10, $100, $1,000 in a week or a month or a year, whatever it is. And then you should feel free. Right? You're at liberty to use all of it how you want to spread the gospel. But feel free, as invited by the pastor and the elders of your church, to take a third of that and use it directly from your hand to the hand of someone who's needy. And when you do that, and I'll give an example, and Cheryl and I know the Bible says if you say it in public, you lose the reward. But Paul does this, and he says it's important to do it occasionally. Cheryl and I met a woman at a tire shop. She's pregnant, has young kids, and her four tires are bald in her van, and she's getting a tire repaired, a flat tire. And we talked to her, and she said, we just don't have the money for tires. So Cheryl and I took the money that we would use for church, and we said, our church teaches to take a third of your money for church and use it to help people who are in need. So consider this a gift from the Lord and from Denver Bible Church, and we bought her a set of tires. And I think that goes far beyond what the church's use of the money could be if Christians individually were taught to think of their offerings to God in that way. So now, Daniel, we're about out of time. Could you give us a last thought about churches and tithing?
Well, one last thought. I guess looking at Deuteronomy 12, it's interesting, starting in verse 1, says, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, and also ye shall utterly destroy all the places. So basically what God is saying to these Israelites is these ordinances of tithing, they were only to observe when they were in the land. You know, even while they're in the wilderness, when they're in captivity, they were not obligated to do these things because they were tied directly to the land. And so if you're going to take these ordinances, these commands given to Israel about tithing, you know, we're not in the land of Canaan.
And so they didn't tithe 10% of the manna they got, for example, every day.
No.
And before the law was given to Moses, Jacob, he poured oil on rocks, right? And he tithed and he sacrificed to God. There are thanksgiving offerings. There are many things that Israel did in the Old Testament, both before and after the law, that we don't do today in the body of Christ. And it's so important to recognize what is part of the new covenant, what is part of the dispensation of grace for us Gentiles. So, Daniel, we are out of time, but I want to thank you so much for writing your book.
Oh, yes, thank you. I hope you enjoy reading it, and I'll encourage you.
I just got it, and I've been going through it. It's very well documented. I really appreciate it. God bless you, Daniel Minnick.
Yep, God bless you, Bob.
The book is Freedom to Give, Daniel Minnick, M-Y-N-Y-K. I think you'll love it. We'll link to it at kgov.com. May God bless you. Be at the March for Life, January 21st.
Marriage is the very foundation of human society. But it was God's idea to begin with. What is God's plan for your marriage? How can you know? What can you do to learn and grow with your spouse to honor God in your marriage? Pastor Bob Enyart covers this deeply personal and critically important topic in his teaching series, God's Plan for Marriage. Order by calling 800-8-ENYART or online at kgovstore.com.